Friends, my name is Murray, and I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 6. You can find the passage on the inside of your information sheets that you received when you came in. As we come to reading God's word, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that your words are rich and sharp. We ask this morning in the heat of today that you would help us to concentrate, to read and to understand what you say to us. Please send your spirit on us so that we might have the courage to put these words into action and make changes in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, starting from verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word, share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Thanks, Murray. There's really nothing like a family when it comes to looking for someone to blame. We can blame our parents, we can blame our brothers and sisters, if we have ready access to them, we can blame uncles, aunts, cousins. Brothers and sisters are great for blaming because we lived with them so closely for so long that we know all their little faults. Sniping at them over breakfast is best when they're half awake and not ready for it. We can keep reminding them for years of what they did to us when we were 8 years old. Parents are worse because they remember what we did years ago as well. But then we can always get our parents back because we know they have made so many compromises over the years. And there is nothing quite like telling your parents from the high moral ground just what fallible, compromised people they are. But the thing about families is that having lived and squabbled together for so long, they seem to feel so much more free arguing with each other than any other group of people. I mean, the fights that break out at anyone's staff Christmas party or anyone's birthday party, those are laid-back affairs compared to an ordinary Christmas family lunch. We had a beauty 1 year. kids, grandparents, aunts and things are all supposed to rendezvous at a certain time in this nice park by the water. And it was Christmas dinner, so everyone was supposed to bring one of the things to eat. But someone got the instructions garbled. And the place where we were supposed to meet was a very big park. So there we were, some of us, at what we knew was the rendezvous, with our picnic gear all set up and our drinks and our deck chairs and our bouncy balls and things, waiting for everyone else to turn up with something to actually eat in our corner of the park. And we look at our watches and tut tut, you know, where are they all? What's happened to them? They must have got the arrangements wrong. Typical. A bit of a trek and some searching through the shrubbery uncovered another part of the family way off in another part of the park, all set up with their picnic gear and their food and looking at their watches and going tut tut. So once we found each other, we just had to argue about who was in the wrong place. You know, you told us over here. No, I didn't. I said over there. Blame had to be attributed. Fault had to be divided up. You said be here at 3. No, I said 4. But I heard that we were over there at 5. Have you brought the turkey? No, you told me to bring cake. Then, when some people were huffing and others were still grumpy, then we were ready to eat. The only thing that I know of that really beats Christmas lunch is a good funeral. You watch. Next time you are involved in preparing a funeral, blame will be laid. But that is families. That's families, isn't it? But then they tell us that church is like a family. You know, all this business of the household of faith that we see there in verse 10. And we say, oh, screaming horrors, not another one. I thought being in one family was enough for one lifetime, surely. But there it is. And all through the New Testament, every time, like in verse 1, every time where Christian believers are called brothers and sisters, family is the way for thinking about believers. And when it comes to a thing like blame, churches can be even better at it than families at Christmas lunch. Especially if we're still hooked on the crazy idea that we impress God by the good deeds we do. Remember these people at Galatia in the first century. There were people who were there in Galatia teaching that we work our way to God up a ladder of good deeds. You know, keep their version of the commandments and keep them hard enough and God will be sure to let us in. Circumcise our males, make ourselves miserable on the Day of Atonement, do not eat ham sandwiches or prawns or lobsters, fast on the right days, and do it all with our head in the air, confident that God will be impressed because we've been doing all this stuff. Now, if we do choose to think like that, it gives us a marvellous opportunity to throw lots of blame around. Think about it. If we strut about in church thinking that God thinks we are absolutely splendid and all through our own efforts, then when we see someone else in church slipping up, when we see someone else in church dishonouring their parents or committing adultery or murdering or stealing or eating ham sandwiches or one of the other things, when that happens, we've got this terrific chance to have a go at them from our very high position. You know, you wicked, evil person. You will never make the grade. You have backslidden. You are dishonoured. You are to blame. We don't need people like you in our church. You villain, you viper. We won't even start to explore what a friendly, welcoming place that would turn church into. But that is an outcome of works righteousness. With works righteousness, like these Galatians, you believe that you have worked your way up to God on a ladder of good deeds, and you can feel that it gives you the right to look down on everyone who you think doesn't measure up. A bit like, you remember Jesus telling the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Of course, we would never be guilty of that, would we? But the funny thing is, whether we're guilty of it or not, we know that that is the kind of reputation that churches have. Do not go there, they judge you. They think they are better than you. Now, of course, we know when people say that about our churches, some of that is just the guilt of trying to hide from the gospel. You know, I'm not going to go near church because they talk about the gospel there, and that makes me feel guilty because I am avoiding God and I do not want to have to face him. Or some of it is just, I know I'm doing the wrong thing, but I keep telling myself and everyone else that what I'm doing is okay. And even if they don't say a word about what I'm doing at church, the sight of people who are doing the right thing makes me feel judged. So I will jump in first and say, they are judging me. We do get those kinds of things happening, don't we? Without anyone ever judging anyone. But part of this is a religious disease in church people too. This crazy idea that we have the right to sit in judgment on everyone else because somehow, through some merit of our own, we are so superior. The idea that I can have that I am spiritual, I am superior. I do not give in to those kinds of temptations. If you do, that's your problem. But I don't need you in my church. That would be awful, wouldn't it? So what is the alternative? Paul spells it out here in Galatians 6. Look at the first verse. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, watch that carefully. See what Paul is not saying. He's not saying, oh, transgressions are okay, transgressions are normal behavior, just relax and go with the transgressions. No, this is the same Paul who said a few sentences before, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, he is not soft on shameful behavior. Paul is not. But here, he's giving us an attitude to each other that's based on the gospel, not based on pride. See, look at verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So, you're caught doing something that I know is wrong. Does that give me the right to stand up and lay on the blame with a bit of condemnation? You know, you are bad, hop back in the gutter where you belong. Who am I? I am another messed up person who does the wrong thing too. I haven't earned some place in the sun with God. I've been given his mercy because of Christ's death. same as you. I have forgiveness on the same terms that you do. So I am in no position to start prancing around as though I am so much better and sitting in judgment on you. Now, when we talk about this, we're not talking about church discipline here. You know, we're not talking about where sometimes someone's behaviour might be so inappropriate that it's necessary for our leaders to say, what you are doing is inconsistent with what is right for Christian ministry. You must stand aside from being a youth leader or being a small group leader or being a music player or whatever it is. That's not the sort of thing that Paul's got in mind here. Neither is he thinking of the more extreme thing that very, very, very rarely happens, where someone's behaviour might be so contrary to the gospel and their failure to turn around and change is so offensive that they can no longer be included in what goes on at church. No, it's not that either. Rather, verse 3 is the attitude that says, you've sinned, I am better than you. I think I'm something, and you are something less. When in reality, I think I'm something when I am nothing. Think of life in the light of the gospel. You came to God, and you asked him, you begged him to have mercy on you because of Jesus. And you knew that that was the only way that you could ever be okay with him. I came to God and begged him to have mercy on me because of Jesus. And so when we do when we do feel like doing a bit of blame, when we do feel like it, Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, now it doesn't say you who are spiritual should condemn them from a great height. You who are spiritual should tell them how bad they are. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Here's the real spiritual person. Not the one who sits on their big chair and passes out judgment, but the one who can be gentle and try to bring back their brother. And keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you will be tempted to fall into exactly the same thing as your brother. What is tempting them might be nothing for you. But you may be tempted to do the very thing that Paul is warning you about here. You may be tempted to set yourself up as better than the other person. So if I think you're caught in something wrong, and if it's my business at all, it's my business to try and help you get back together, not to try to work out how to boot you out. And to press the point, Paul gives us verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now the context here is still this business of being caught up with sin and still thinking of these people who are obsessed with law and commandments. So Paul says, you want to fulfill a law, do you? How about the law of Christ? What we had in chapter 5. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. How do you do that for the brother or sister who is caught up with some sin? Do you do it by thinking of yourself as a very, very good person and treating them as very, very bad? By giving them their share of the blame because they really, really deserve it? No, Paul says, by helping bear the burden. By helping them out while they get restored. How do you do that? Well, it depends on what the thing is, doesn't it? It depends on what the thing is making a friend fall down. What it is out of the catalogue in chapter 5, for example. I mean, suppose my problem is I drink too much, then you can help me bear my burden. You can give me a cup of tea when I turn around at your place, and you can keep your cellar locked up. You can actually help me not to give in to the temptation, especially this time of year. Or if my problem is that I get really, really angry much too easily, then you can help me bear my burden by not prodding me and poking me and trying to irritate me to get a reaction out of me. You know, stirring me up and trying to make me angry as though it's some kind of funny thing. And if I get really, really angry, well, when I want to tell you about all the things that other people are doing to stir me up, you can listen to me and help wind me down rather than join me in making it worse. You can help me practice staying calm, and you can show me by your own example how I can put a lid on my temper. If my problem is impurity, well, then have a thought for me and be careful what you have on display when I come round. Maybe the pictures that you've got on your phone or the posters up round your place won't be much of a temptation to your imagination, but they will be to mine. So spare a thought and help me bear the burden. Keep them out of my way. At a guess, I'd say that they're not too healthy for you either, but I don't know that. If my problem is that I am drawn back to the old gods all the time, and I feel the pull of the gods that I used to pray to, and I love them deep inside, and I'm on a hair trigger because the smell of the incense and the taste of the food and even the days of the calendar get inside me and wake up the old feelings. If that's my problem, then help me to remember all that Jesus is to me and all that he's done to save me. Help me to keep my focus on Jesus and to remember where my real loyalties are. You see what happens here? Bearing one another's burdens has to do with not leading each other into temptation and giving each other a bit of help in standing up to it. And sometimes, like with the drinking thing, we may have to give that bit of help at the cost of some of our own freedom. But isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it to see our brother or sister restored? Or would we prefer to leave them stuck in their own sins and temptations without giving them a hand? But why should I do that? If you have a temptation, why should I be the one to change what I do because of your problem? I mean, in Australia, we even have a saying about that, don't we? If he does that, that's his problem. Paul teaches us something different. When I had a problem, what did Christ do? Did he say, "Oh, that's Ian's problem"? 1 verse 1. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. 2 verse 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 3 verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It's all the way through, isn't it? When we were stuck in our own mess with no way out, when we were buried under the disgrace, Christ came into this world very much at his own expense and gave his life to save us. And that becomes the pattern for how we are with each other. Now, putting that into practice in the way that we treat each other, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And just in case we haven't got the point, he turns it around in verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. The load in verse 5 is the load of how we behave towards each other. See, church is like family. We're thrown together and we're responsible to look out for each other. We're accountable in front of God for what we do with each other. That is one burden we can't bear for each other. And the way it comes out, Paul spells out in verses 7 and 8, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now that looks simple enough, but watch it. Because this flesh has some tricks up its sleeve. One way of sowing to the flesh is to give in to things that anyone would recognise as sin. Just indulging myself. That list of gross behaviour that Paul gave us in chapter 5. Another way of sowing to this flesh, and one that is more in mind here, is giving in to the idea that I can impress God. The little bit of flesh that's on view is the bit that gets sliced off when they do a circumcision. That is the flesh that the Galatians are so obsessed with in this letter. And it's indulging their pride and cutting off that flesh that they think will make God see what wonderful people they are. But the end product of sowing to the flesh that way is just the same as indulging in whatever you want to do. It only leads to destruction. But then it's sowing to the flesh that way, the works righteousness way, the circumcision way, the ladder of good deeds to God way. It's sowing to the flesh that way that leads to this kind of... How do you do that? Live with... Don't sit in judgment on our Christian brother or sister with criticism. We can make our life together, which takes other...